I invite you to open your Bible, please, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. We'll begin our study in Exodus chapter 3. And I want to quickly just lay out my theme, my purpose for this. And looking at God's purpose in the plagues. Of course, the plagues are found in the book of Exodus, particularly from chapter 7 onward through chapter 10. Of course, there are 10 plagues. But God had a purpose in all of this. God had a purpose in all of this doing. And I want us to look closely to see what exactly was God's purpose in all of this. Exodus chapter 3, I'll be reading just simply two verses to begin. Verses 13 and 14, if you could please follow there in your seats. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Lord, we thank you for your eternal goodness to us. We praise your name. We thank you, God, that in this evening we have the freedom to worship you publicly without hindrance. Lord, I pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray that through the declaration of your word, that you would be lifted up as the one true God, and beside you there is none other. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your marvelous doings. I thank you, Lord, that someday you're coming back for your people, and we will be with you forever. We thank you for the hope that is found in your word, and that in Christ we can come before you unashamedly, boldly, seeking your grace. Please, Lord, bless the scriptures tonight. I pray that your people would be built up in the faith, that if perhaps there is one here lost, that he or she would see that there is one God, and his name is the Lord. You ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I think it was about 3 years ago, I tried to introduce my wife to the game of football, American football. And it was, I don't know, we sat down and she was interested because I had watched a game or two and she wanted to get to know a little bit more. Now, just as some background, I want to let you know that my wife is originally from Palestine, so, you know, American football is a foreign concept to her. Another thing of importance is that here for this opening illustration, my wife teaches in the radio and television department over at Bob Jones University. Now, as we sat down to watch football for the first time, not me, but for her, of course, you know, the first quarter goes by and she's rather silent, just looking. And I'm, of course, thinking, the wheels are turning, what is she thinking about this game? And then the second quarter goes by and it's nearing the end. And I just couldn't resist anymore. I had to ask her, well, what do you think? And her first words to me were, those men are wearing capris. Now, all of a sudden, my idea of football, manly sport, rough and rugged guys has just gone out the window. And I'm thinking, I got to rescue this game. This is what I'm used to. And then, well, little by little after that, we watched another game. And sure enough, as we started to watch, and my team scored a touchdown, and I said, yes, that was a good play. And she said, wow, that was a great camera angle. And then I said something along the lines of, oh, what a great move. And she says, that was a great switch of cameras by the director or whatever it'd be called. And she was seeing something different totally than what I was seeing. We were watching the same game on the same television set, yet we had two different perspectives on the exact same thing we were watching, thing that we were observing. And of course, you know, she started to get to know a little bit more of the essentials, the basics of football, that of course, certain teams are really great, and she knows that those are identified by stars on the helmet. I'm teaching her well, guys. Well, I know I'm going to get heat for that afterward. But in the same manner, we can see that during the occurrence of the 10 plagues here in Egypt with the people of Israel and the people of Egypt, God was working, doing the same acts, yet there were two perspectives. For one group, it was a blessing. It was deliverance. It was salvation. Yet for the other group, it was judgments and curse. And in this same way, I want to look and see what is God's purpose in the plagues. And whether it was for his people that he wanted to deliver, or whether it was for those that he wanted to judge, God's purpose was always this, that they may know that I am the Lord. That they may know that I am the Lord. And guys, really simple. The purpose of this is that God wants men, God wants all men to know that he is the Lord. And that's in all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord is God. Now, of course, what's going on here in Exodus, we see here that Moses has been called into the ministry, so to speak, in Exodus chapter 3. And basically, there are three ways that I see here in these accounts from Exodus that the Lord reveals himself as God. Number one, the Lord reveals himself. For those of you who are taking notes, number one, the Lord reveals himself through his word. Through his word. Think about it right here. We have Moses simply tending his father's sheep, simply going through his everyday motion, feeding the sheep, giving them something to drink. And then out of nowhere, the Bible says in verse 2 that the angel of the Lord appeared in a burning bush. And Moses was like, hey, what's this? And then in verse 14, we see God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And thus shall you say, or in this, with this answer, you shall say unto the people of Israel, the children of Israel, I am Yahweh, that is, Yahweh has sent me. Jehovah has sent me unto you. Chapter 3 begins the context of Moses' commission to go and be God's spokesman in the midst of these 10 plagues. Plain and simply, God wants his people to know that he is the Lord. So basically, we can see the Lord reveals himself through his word. I invite you now to turn to Exodus chapter 7. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses here in the book of Exodus, primarily. So it'll be rather simple, so the rustling of pages will be normal. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Let's jump now, please, to verse 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Now let's go over to chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses. And then, once again, in chapter 8, verse 5. The Lord spake unto Moses. Verse 16, verse 20. Chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 22. Chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 21. Once again, we see the same idea. The Lord said unto Moses. I count here in these accounts of the plagues a total of 12 times the Lord speaking to Moses. The Lord said unto Moses. And this is a phrase that one would frequently encounter when reading through these accounts of the plagues. 12 times Moses records this. And I got to admit, when you see this, it's a key phrase. You know, this should immediately jump out at us that Moses is repeating this once and once again. Now, there may be some who would charge that, you know, well, this never happened. God didn't speak to people. I submit to you that if this didn't happen, then Moses just lied 12 times. But Moses has declared to us, the Lord said unto Moses. The Lord said unto Moses. Of course, such accusations that, you know, this is all made up, or this is fictional, of course is a lie. Because God did reveal himself. And God still speaks to people today. Now, of course, we see in the context of the beginning in Exodus chapter 3 that God revealed himself in the burning bush. We see afterward that God reveals himself through thunder and lightnings on Mount Sinai. Now, it never gives us specifically how God spoke to Moses. But can I submit to you that we know that how God speaks to us today? I trust that you're holding a copy of the Scriptures in your hand. And if you have a copy of the Bible, whether in your hand now, at your home, on your coffee table, on your bookshelf, God can speak to you right here. God speaks to His people. But what does the Lord reveal about Himself? Well, the Lord speaks to people. Something of interest. You know, when we see the plagues, I think we would all agree that the plagues were a time of great chaos, a time of great calamity. We see frogs appearing everywhere, people being bothered by lice. We see people being bothered by just the different calamities of water turning into blood. But may I submit to you that never, in the midst of all of this, God could not find His people. God could not find His servant. God always knew how to reach His person, to speak to him, to let him know the Lord is God. Perhaps you're going through certain trials, difficulties, whatever it may be. But I want to tell you right now, God knows how to find you. God knows how to speak to you. And God wants to comfort you with these words, the Lord is God, and He is with you. Now, the Lord always found Moses to give him His message. And now, God giving His message to Moses wasn't just that Moses could have some kind of information, maybe get some insight on what's going to happen and where it's going to happen. He gave His message to Moses so that Moses could be a messenger and take that message. And we as well must be willing to take the message that God has given to us and declare it. So God reveals Himself as the Lord, and the Lord reveals Himself through His Word. The Lord speaks to people. And if you're keeping still tabs on an outline, letter B, number one, the Lord speaks with purpose. The Lord speaks with purpose. Now, God's intentions are not just to discuss empty jargon, right? God wasn't just content to call Moses up and say, hey, you know, let's chat about what's going on. What are you doing this weekend? What kind of vacation plans do you have? God had a purpose when He spoke to Moses. When He spoke to Moses, it was with this purpose, to reveal Himself as the Lord. And God has a purpose with us today. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 6, please. Exodus chapter 6. I want to read from verses 1 through 3 in Exodus 6. I keep finding myself inclined to look to the right-hand side of my Bible because that's where it is in Spanish. And I have to remind myself that on the left-hand side, that's in English. So please forgive me if I start reading in Spanish. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, but by the name of God Almighty, but by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. See, the Lord is speaking with a purpose here, saying that I was known in times past with some limited capability. They knew me as El Shaddai. They knew me as God Almighty, the All-Powerful One. But now, I'm going to give my proper name. And I trust you have it there in all caps. Verse number three. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. Now that's going to change. And the Lord is speaking with purpose. God is telling Moses that He is going to reveal Himself to Pharaoh. And that He is going to reveal Himself to His people. And God is revealing His plan to Moses. And that purpose is that Egypt and Israel would know that He is the Lord. Israel would now know God by His proper name, Jehovah. It's interesting that right before God unleashes what is the seventh plague, which is the first, by the way, involving human death, God speaks to Moses and commands him to tell Pharaoh the purpose of these plagues. Let's go there, please, in Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. And we'll see how the Lord speaks, not only to people, but the Lord speaks with purpose. He wants people to know that His name is Jehovah God, the Lord, all caps. Exodus 9, verses 14 through 16. The Lord said unto Moses, verse 13, then verse 14, for I will at this time Send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. What Moses here is told to tell Pharaoh is that Jehovah will at this time send all of his plagues upon Egypt. What's the purpose? That thou mayest know that there is none like me, that there are no other gods. There's only one, and his name is Jehovah. The Lord speaks with purpose. I think it goes without saying, when we open our Bibles, we can all say that the Bible attests to only one true God, right? There's not a confusion like, well, who's really God? Who's really in control here? Who's really the main person? Oftentimes, even now, I'm preaching through the book of Judges in the Spanish-speaking services, and I'm often reminding the people, let's not get confused that the book of Judges is not a time to learn about Gideon. It's not a time to learn about Othniel. It's not a time to learn about Samson. The book of Judges is really about Jehovah and his salvation upon his people. There really is only one hero in the book of Judges, and for that matter, there's only one hero in the entire Bible, and his name is Jehovah God. Well, the Lord reveals himself through his word. He speaks to people, and he speaks with purpose. Now, one can see that some in Egypt at this time were almost starting to get the picture that God is the Lord. We're in Exodus chapter 8. I invite you, please, verse 19. Verse 19. Notice here, starting with verse 18, just for context. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of who? Help me out here. This is the finger of God. Now the magicians here, the guys who were able to try to replicate or duplicate what Jehovah God was doing, they hit their limit. They couldn't pull any more magic tricks. They ran out of ideas. And at this moment, they say, wait a minute. This is the finger of God. Now notice they didn't use his proper name. They just say, this is something greater. This is beyond our control. Now, but you can tell that at this moment, they're starting to react and starting to get an idea of who God is. I think we can all agree that in reading history books, or maybe if you like to study certain things about archaeology, there was no scarcity of false gods in Egypt at this time. You know, the Egyptians had numerous gods, many based on animals and the likes. So they all thought, okay, there we have a god for this, we have a god for that, we have a god for this. And the same is true in the New Testament, right? When Paul went to Athens in Acts chapter 17, you know, Paul said, you know, I behold that in all things you are too superstitious. You know, because I even found an altar that said, to the unknown God. You know, you guys are just willing to worship anything and put the title God on it. I think nowadays, we're starting to see a lot of that, even still. You know, sometimes we can be witnessing to people, and they may say things just like, oh, I believe there's a God, or I believe God exists, or sure, I think there's a God. May I remind you that a basic knowledge of God, a basic belief that God exists, is not the same as knowing that the Lord is God. The Lord is God. There's only one God, and his name is the Lord. See, God is not happy that people just have a general understanding or revelation about him. He wants people to know that he is the Lord. With these magicians, they started to capture an idea. And even if we look to the book of James, we can see that even the demons believe that there's a God. If we look in the book of Mark, we can even see that I'm thinking of it in Spanish here. The man possessed with a devil, with demons, bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ. What have I to do with thee, thou Son of the Most High God? General understanding, but not a precise knowledge of who God really is. His name is the Lord. So not only does God speak through his word, through Moses, through his word here, the Bible, in the midst of these plagues, he will also speak through another means. through his actions. Or better yet, number two, the Lord reveals himself through his judgments. The Lord reveals himself through his judgments. Basically, two things here. The judgments of Jehovah show his power, and the judgments of Jehovah show his purpose. The judgments of Jehovah show his power, and the judgments of Jehovah show his purpose. I invite you once again to Exodus chapter 3. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Let's read together verse number 20. Exodus 3, verse number 20. And notice what the Lord says here to Moses about what's going to happen during these plagues. Exodus 3, 20. The Bible says, "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go." God is saying that he is going to stretch out his hand and judge this wicked nation. He is going to judge Egypt with all of his wonders, his might, and of course we know subsequently that those turn out to be the 10 plagues. And his purpose of that? So that his people could be let go. The judgments of Jehovah show his power. See, from the beginning, God declared to Moses that he was going to do marvelous things in Egypt. God showed that he is the Lord who controls heaven and earth during the plagues. I appreciate the music focusing us on, you know, how great thou art, seeing how mighty our Lord is in creation. You ever thought about the 10 plagues? I mean, God was working his works upon the water, turning the water to blood. He was working his works with the creation from the smallest insects, lice, flies, locusts. He controls the sky via hail, via darkness. He showed his power amongst animals upon the cattle. And he even showed his power over man, subsequently with boils and death. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 6, Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh," his actions, his judgments, "for with a strong hand shall he let them go." That is, God saying he's going to exercise his strength over Pharaoh. That's the only way he'll let him go. "And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." And then chapter 9, verse 16. Chapter 9, verse 16. Once again, Jehovah God says, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my," what does it say? "And that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Guys, may I tell you from the scriptures that the Lord reveals himself so that his name can be known? God wants his name to be known, the Lord. Jehovah God shows his power through the judgments. And the judgments of Jehovah also show his purpose. This is important because a lot of times, for those of you who are witnessing to people faithfully, you'll hear such things as, "Oh yeah, well, God's just the man upstairs, right? He's just the great guy in the sky." It's a lot more than that. He is the Lord. The Lord is his name. The judgments of Jehovah show his purpose. Not only does he show his power during his judgments, but also he demonstrates purpose. Let's go to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Of course, the Lord is speaking to Moses again here. And the Lord says to Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Basically, I'm going to exercise my strength. Verse 4, "But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great," what's the word there? "Judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am," and the, help me out here, folks, "and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." May I submit to you that God will judge this world someday. with his strength, with his might, with his powerful hand. You know, the Bible assures us that in Philippians chapter 2, right? Every knee shall bow before Christ, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Of course, some of us will bow the knee willingly, gladly, openly, anxiously, but there will be others who will be forced to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because God will bring his judgments upon those who are not his people. Now, there's no way to smooth this over. There's no way to make this sound really nice. But God uses his judgments with power, with purpose. The Egyptians were eventually brought to their knees by God's power. They even fulfilled what God had promised. Right? God said, "It shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty-handed." They eventually were plundered. They eventually were giving up their goods and while Israel was leaving. And although it's interesting to note, although Pharaoh never came to a saving knowledge of Jehovah, he did show signs that he understood to a certain extent that Jehovah is God. Go with me, please, in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. Notice here in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, we'll look at a series of verses. In Exodus, starting with Exodus 5, verse 2, the Bible says, "And Pharaoh said, Who is," help me out here, folks, "the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Basically, he's saying, who's that? Now, let's go to chapter 7, verse 23. This is after the first plague that has been sent upon Egypt. Verse 23, the Bible says, what's Pharaoh's reaction? "Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also." Basically, he didn't even pay attention to it. Pharaoh just went, he walked out, saw what happened, turned and went right back into his house. No big deal. But then let's go to chapter 8, verse 25. Chapter 8, verse 25. "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron," knowing that these were God's spokesmen, "and said, Go ye, sacrifice to," and what does he say here? "Your God. Go sacrifice to your God in the land." Well, then things are starting to turn a little bit now. He understands that, well, okay, maybe there is a God that exists, but it's your God, not mine. Now let's go to let's go to chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11. Because now he's told Moses and Aaron that they could leave. But now it's getting a little bit bigger. Chapter 10, verse 11. The Bible says that Pharaoh speaks as so. "Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire," and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Basically, he's saying, all right, just the guys can go. Not the females, not the children, not the cattle, etc. Only the people can go and serve the Lord. And then verse 24 of the same chapter, "And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord, but with this condition, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, and let your little ones also go with you." Basically, men, women, children can go, but your possessions have to stay here. Also back in, returning back to Exodus chapter 8, verse 28, we can see Pharaoh is a little bit confused. He's understanding that there is another God. Maybe that is his name. Verse 28, he understands. Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only don't go too far away. You shall not go very far away. And make a sacrifice for me as well. Entreat also." And then basically repeating the same thing in chapter 9, verse 28. And then in chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. An interesting account here between Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh. Chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. "And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, and with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. Only the men would be allowed to go. It's interesting that even in chapter 9, verse 27, Pharaoh himself says, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. What does this basically mean nowadays? How many times have you witnessed to people, spoken to them about the gospel? Maybe in the workplace during your lunch hour. Maybe you're at the store and you just happen to run across an old buddy, an old neighbor, or maybe it's your current neighbor. And they can repeat back word for word the gospel. They know all the truths of Scripture. They know how to repeat, oh yeah, Christ died for our sins, I'm a sinner, yada yada, I know the verse. But they really don't have that personal relationship with the Lord. You know, this is almost a lot like what Pharaoh had here, in that he's filled with the right knowledge. He saw the hand of God working in his land. He heard Moses speaking on behalf of the Lord. Yet he ignored truth. He ignored truth. And refused to accept that there is one God, and his name is the Lord. God promised from the beginning, in chapter 4, verse 21, I will harden his heart. Now there seems to be a pattern showing the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And at chapter 10, verse 1, there is a difference. God declares, I have hardened Pharaoh's heart. God is now acting upon Pharaoh, giving him what he wanted by his own volition. God is showing that he is in control, having announced the end from the beginning. And Pharaoh hardened himself to the point where God judged him by giving him exactly what he wanted. I remind you that this is very similar to the pattern we find in Romans chapter 1, where we see a wicked generation who continually wants to neglect that there is one true God, that they want to not confess that God is the one true God, and would rather worship the creature rather than the Creator. And three times we see in Romans chapter 1, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over to work their sinful desires upon themselves. Even in Revelation chapter 9, after the seven seals and the seven trumpets, which are the wrath of God, there are still those who refuse to repent. And even though they know that this is the work of God, what's their reaction? Let the mountains fall upon us. They do not want to believe. Hardened hearts are not exclusive to Pharaoh. Dear friend, if you are here tonight and you do not know the one true God, if you do not know that the Lord is God, if you do not know that you can have access to Him through Jesus Christ, I plead with you today, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Receive Him. Know Him. Accept Him. Learn about Him. Don't resist God. Don't resist the Lord. Don't resist Him today. See, Pharaoh had the attitude when it was brought before him, what to do about the frogs. And of course, his response is that famous word, mañana, tomorrow. Brother Greg knew that without interpretation, right? Tomorrow. Don't let salvation be a thing that I'll get to that tomorrow. I'll get to that another day. Right now, I want to live my life. Receive Him. Receive Him, O sinner, today. God wanted Pharaoh and all of Egypt to know by these plagues that He is the Lord. Let's go once again to Exodus chapter 7, verse 17. Exodus chapter 7, verse 17. Exodus 7, verse 17, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, in this shalt thou know that I am, help me out here, folks, the Lord. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. God is showing his power, his purpose through his judgments. Once again in chapter 8, verse 10. Chapter 8, verse 10. Of course, that's the plague of turning the water to blood. Well, what about the plague of the frogs? Let's go to chapter 8, verse 10. And he said, tomorrow. Of course, that's Pharaoh's reaction. And he said, Moses said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto, help me out here, folks, the Lord. Well, what? Okay, well, we see that with the water turning to blood. We see that with, you know, the frogs. What about, you know, of course, after the lice, the magicians understood that this was the finger of God, that God sent the flies. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 22. We're already in chapter 8. Let's go to verse 22. And God says here, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end, or for the purpose, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord. God is doing this once, again, and again, and again, so that people will know that he is the Lord. Let's continue. Chapter 9, verse 14. Chapter 9, verse 14. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. There is no God beside me in all the earth. Chapter 9, verse 29. Same chapter, verse 29. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is, help me out here, folks, the Lord's. God is purposely revealing himself as the one true God whose name is the Lord. God reveals himself through his judgments with purpose. Not only does God reveal himself as Lord through his word and through his judgments, but number three, final point, the Lord reveals himself through his salvation. The Lord reveals himself through his salvation. The Lord is great in power, great to judge, but great in mercy and love. I'm going to start with Exodus chapter 3, where we began. But a little bit before, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, once again, a common theme that I see in the book of Judges, and one that we see here in Exodus, one that we see throughout the history of the world. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God is revealing himself as salvation as a God of mercy, a God who hears and understands your pain, your affliction, your suffering. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 15, that the way of the transgressor is hard. And if you are here tonight without Christ as Savior, you're not fooling anybody. Your life is hard. It's filled with challenges. It's filled with affliction. And you're wondering, to whom shall I go? What shall I do? I want to tell you that God sees your affliction. God knows your pain, and God says, I want you to know that I am the Lord. And God is mighty in judgment, but he's mighty in salvation, and he's willing to save. How is this possible? The salvation of Jehovah is with power. Once again, letter A, the salvation of Jehovah is with power, and the salvation of Jehovah is with purpose. Verse 20, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Verse number 20, but once again, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Basically, God says, I'm going to work mighty power for the purpose of letting my people go, for the purpose of freeing my people, for the purpose of saving my people. Exodus chapter 6, verse number 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse number 6. And it's interesting here how the Lord once again is referring to himself as the Lord. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Basically, I will save you. And I will redeem you. New Testament language right there. With a stretched out arm and with great judgments. God is saying, as the Lord, that he will use his strength, his might, his power to free his people. The curse on the nation of Egypt was also the blessing that freed the Israelites. You ever thought about that? The curse, the plagues on Egypt, that destruction, that chaos, the death, was what freed God's people. And of course, I think we're all familiar with the idea there that we see in Egypt, Israel is under their taskmaster, cruel, with hard affliction, with hard labor, and the picture of God rescuing his people in New Testament language is the idea of God rescuing his people from Satan and their taskmaster nowadays. But even as there are two perspectives on things, even as we see that from football, the day when they raised our Savior and nailed him to the cross was probably the darkest day in history. Yet on that day, when Jesus bore upon himself the sins of the world, I submit to you that was God's power in action for the purpose of freeing his people, of completing redemption. The power of God is apparent not only in his deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, but also while they were in Egypt. Exodus chapter 8, please. Exodus chapter 8. See, even while his people were there in a strange land, inhabiting Egypt, out of place, under cruel hardships, in affliction, notice how God is able to be with his people in a very special way. Exodus chapter 8, verse 22. I will separate in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Basically, God is saying, I'm going to put some kind of bug repellent almost. I'm going to separate so that my people are not afflicted while these others are being afflicted. God knows how to care for his people, even in the midst of a wicked nation. Let's go to Exodus chapter 8, verse 23. I will put a division between my people and thy people. And tomorrow shall this sign be. Exodus chapter 9, verse 4. Exodus chapter 9, verse 4. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. Not only will the Lord separate his people, he even separates their possessions, takes care of them. Verse 26 of this same chapter, Exodus chapter 9, verse 26. Notice how God is able to take special care of his people in the midst of all of this. Verse 25, just for context. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, the forecast was clear. The meteorologist got it right. There was no hail. Isn't it a blessing to know that the salvation of Jehovah is with power? He knows how to rescue. He knows how to preserve and save his people, even in the midst of chaos. Chapter 10, verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 23. Verse 22 for context. I'm sorry. Verse 22 for context. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Friends, do you see how God is able to save with great power, to preserve and provide for his people, even in the midst of his judging actions. God had control, God had power during the plagues. God does not forget his people. The Lord is God. The Lord is our shepherd, and he knows how to provide for our needs. Even in this world, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. The salvation of Jehovah is with power, and the salvation of Jehovah is with purpose. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Why did God save his people? Of course, out of love, out of mercy. But once he rescued them, was it, hey guys, I'm going to get you out of Egypt, and we're going to go on a really nice vacation over toward the Mediterranean Sea? We're going to see what the purpose was here in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. And he said, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. God freed his people. He delivered his people with the purpose that they may serve him. I want to take a moment to thank all of you. And I know I see many faces who are a special blessing, particularly to my family here in this church. And I know many of you are doing many, many works around here at Trinity Bible Church, and we certainly thank the Lord. Do you realize that when you're serving in the nursery, you're serving the Lord? God notices that. We thank you for that. God freed us so that we may serve him. We can serve the Lord in the nursery, in the pulpit ministry. I think of the great blessing that Truth Trackers is to our little kids. That is a blessing. And for those of you who take time out of your busy schedule on Wednesdays, when life seems rushed, when things seem hectic around the house, serve the Lord with gladness. That's a blessing. For those of you who are serving in the fellowship committee, serving in a Sunday school class, whatever it may be, I'm sure I speak for all of the elders when I say thank you for all that you do. But you're serving the Lord, and that's what we're supposed to do. On the other hand, if you have not yet found a ministry, may I encourage you to seek out your elder. Ask him what is there to be done, because I'm sure we can find some. I think we can find something. I'm sure we can. I'm sure I can. But that's what we were saved to do, to serve the Lord. Even as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Jehovah wants people to know that he is God. You know, I often see as I'm driving around in town, whether it be to work, to the store, what have you, as I'm sure many in here have seen, there's this bumper sticker that many people have on their cars that says, coexist. And it has these different religious symbols and trying to indicate the different religions that are in the world. And maybe certain groups worship this deity, certain groups elevate or worship this certain prophet, or et cetera, et cetera. May I remind you that the matter is settled. There's only one God. There's no need for coexisting. The Trinity is doing fine. The Lord is his name. The Lord is God. God wants people to know that he is the Lord. And I just have to, at this moment, plead with you once again that if you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you do not know the truth about Jesus Christ, that you cannot say, even as Thomas said in John chapter 20, verse 28, when he saw the resurrected Christ, beheld the nails, the nail prints in his hands, and he fell before him and worshiped him and said, my Lord and my God. Jehovah God has revealed himself in the person of Christ. It's interesting that that name, Jehovah, is the personal name, the covenant name of God. It's we would call that sort of like a proper name. Let's say, for instance, a visitor were to come to Trinity next Sunday morning, and he comes up to you and says, "Hey, we really are interested in learning more about Trinity Bible Church. Who is the pastor here?" And perhaps you indicate, you know, you gesture toward Brother Greg, and the visitor says, "Well, what's his name?" And you said, "I don't know his name. We just call him, I don't know, Pastor Tall Guy with Khakis. I don't know what his name is." Or somebody comes and says, "Hey, where's your Spanish-speaking ministry?" And they say, "Where do they meet?" It's right over there. "Well, who's the pastor?" "I don't know. It's Pastor, I don't know, Tall Guy with funny hair." Or you know, we would think there's something odd, right? We would want to say, we know these men by their name. We know people by their name. Because that implies some sort of relationship, some sort of acknowledgement that's deeper than just a surface informational knowledge. And that's what the Lord wants of all people. "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else." Isaiah 45:22. The salvation of Jehovah is with purpose. Exodus chapter 4, verse 23. Briefly, just to close with this point, emphasizing that Jehovah God rescues his people for the purpose that they may serve him. Exodus 4:23. "And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may," help me out here folks, "that he may serve me." Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me." Exodus 8, verse 20. "The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me." Exodus chapter 9, verse 1. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me." Verse 13, same chapter. Once again, "let my people go, that they may serve me." Exodus chapter 10, verse 3. "And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me." God's purpose for delivering his people is that they may serve him all their days with hearts of gratitude for what he has done. May I remind you, Christian friend, it's not a free ride after salvation. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let's serve the Lord with gladness. Let's serve him with thanksgiving. In closing, I'd like to read from a psalm which I believe probably was read on Thursday in many households here, Psalm 100. Feel free to open your Bible or just listen along. Psalm 100, I'm just going to read the first three verses. A psalm of praise. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. And God, we confess that we do not serve you as we ought to. We do not love you as much as we ought to. We do not worship you in spirit and truth as much as we ought to. But we know that in the midst of chaos, in the midst of judgments, You are able to be with your people in a special and unique way. That all that you do with purpose. And you have declared the end from the beginning. There is none beside you. There is none like you. You alone are God. We thank you, O Lord, that in you we can find a personal relationship through Jesus Christ with the one true God, Jehovah, the Lord. And that though in the midst of this world that is filled with false religion, religiosity, with so many false teachings, Lord, may we always remember that there is only one God, and you, the Lord, are Him. We praise you. We thank you. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you that you deliver us with salvation and that you freed us from judgment. Thank you, O God, for hearing us. We ask your blessing upon the remainder of this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.